But Psalm 1 is where we're going to start from this evening. And we're going to look at fruitfulness this evening. It's spring on Tuesday, I believe it is. Is that the 1st of September? Tuesday? Yeah, so fitting time to be talking about fruitfulness. And I know if you own a mango tree right now, you should have blossom on your mango trees. And pretty soon, down south, you'll be seeing blossom on stone fruit trees, cherry trees, all those sorts of things, all the good things, as they blossom and hopefully bear fruit without getting pummeled by hail or storms or wind or whatever. And we'll be able to partake of that fruit come Christmas time and New Year. But we're also going to be looking tonight at the spiritual application of being fruitful. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer, shall we, and ask him for his help tonight. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can come and sit and learn from it, be fed from it, I trust, tonight. Lord, please use me as your messenger tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me to speak words of truth. Lord, guide me as your messenger tonight, that people's eyes would be turned from me, Lord, but onto you, and that our hearts would be tender, surrendered tonight, ready to allow your spirit to work in us and do a wondrous work in us, and build our faith up, open our eyes and help us to see, Lord, how we can better live for you and how you're waiting to bestow blessings upon us as we live fruitful lives for you in accordance to your will. So, Lord, bless us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, fruitfulness is a sign of life, isn't it? Fruitfulness is a sign of life. It's a source of deep satisfaction. It's the fulfillment of purpose, God's purpose for man, being fruitful. We look at it from a practical perspective. We see that fruitfulness is what the gardener or a farmer expects when he plants a seed. When he grows a crop, his expectation is that the garden will be fruitful, that he will harvest a crop, that he will harvest fruit. Now, any of you that have known me for any time know that I have the privilege of being connected and working for who I regard some of the best growers in the East Coast. Right? I part own a farming company which grows and supplies mainly vegetable crops to a supermarket here, Coles supermarkets, of course. And my background is in fresh produce, and it's allowed me to travel the country and be in different regions and meet different growers and get to know different people. And I'm very thankful that I've had that opportunity to do that. I'm still extremely thankful of how the Lord continues to bestow his blessings upon us, an untoward generation, and yet how our farmers can still produce crop, can still produce food for us to eat. And I see that firsthand. We're in the middle of a pandemic. There was panic buying and mass racing and grabbing all sorts of things such as rice and toilet paper and flour and all sorts of things, but you know what? We still maintain putting fresh fruit and vegetables on our shelves, and that's a testament to the blessing of our Lord as he continues to bestow his blessings and mercy upon us. We're still able to produce food in this country. I've seen firsthand how to grow a crop, right from preparing the ground through to planting the seed, through to then growing the crop, through to harvesting the crop. And the application that I see in that as I read the Word of God about fruitfulness is kind of basic. And I almost scratch my head some days just to think, why are farmers not Christians? Why aren't farmers, all farmers, Christians? They see it. They do exactly what we are instructed to do as Christians. They prepare the ground. They sow the seed. They nurture. They grow the crop, and then there's a time of harvest. But sadly, the God of this world has blinded their minds. And while there are some farmers out there that are Christians, many are not, and many are so busy and so involved in their business or in their farming, passionate about what they love, they're missing the point and missing seeing that God is still merciful, allowing them to be able to produce food for our nation. And of course, there is a spiritual application, isn't there, when we talk about fruitfulness in the Word of God. Fruitfulness, of course, is the natural byproduct of a healthy believer. And it's the result of several important elements at work in the believer. A fully devoted disciple is a fruitful disciple. Amen. Growing and maturing. Fruitfulness, pardon the pun, is rooted in the believer. All right, a believer that abides in Christ will always grow and increase, abound and flourish and reproduce much fruit. Now, I asked us to turn to Psalm 1. I trust that you have done that. We're going to look at verse 3. Psalm 1, a very well-known psalm. And we're going to skip down to verse 3. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, who is the psalmist talking about? Well, we need to look at verse 1 and 2, don't we? It says there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." All right, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. See, fruitfulness brings, or gives, if you like, satisfaction. It's an indication that you've gotten things right with God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All right? Blessed is the man that's delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man that meditate both day and night. What is the result? Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth," what? "His fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." All right, fruitfulness gives satisfaction. It's an indication, as I said, that you've got things, that you're walking in a right relationship with the Lord. If you like, skip over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we'll just look there for a minute as we make our way back to John. But let's look at Psalm 92 and verse 13. And following, Psalm 92, verses 13. This is a psalm of thanks. Thanks to God for his judgment on the wicked and for his blessings on the righteous. And in verse 13, he says, let's skip up to verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. For he is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." Beautiful words, isn't it? Beautiful illustration of the fruitful disciple, the fruitful follower of God. All right, the illustrations they're showing. Be such that is like a cedar in Lebanon. I don't know if you've researched and seen the beautiful cedars in Lebanon that once were there. I'm not sure if there's still any more there at the moment, but they were beautiful, massive, big trees grown from just a little seed. And as the Bible says here, a cedar in Lebanon, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Beautiful illustrations of the fruitful follower of God. Then let's turn to John chapter 15. As I said, we'd make our way back there. John chapter 15. And we're looking at, we'll look at some verses here shortly. But just for now, let's just look at verse 8. Verse 8. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye," what? "Bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." All right, "Herein is my Father glorified." Fruitfulness brings glory to God. Fruitfulness gives glory to God. Fruitfulness shows that we are in a partnership with God. It brings God glory. It shows that we are His disciples. All right? As it says there, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I have a quote here. I'm not quite sure. I don't remember who it was actually from, but I'll just read what it says here as we back up what we're just saying here. I mean, here says, "A vine is planted solely for the sake of its fruit. There are many sorts of vines, each with its different sort of fruit. When a vine dresser plants a vine or a vineyard, he selects the type that produces the fruit, the desired fruit. The fruit will be the manifestation of his purpose. When God planted the heavenly vine, it was that its fruit might bring life and strength to dying men. The very life of God, which man had lost by the fall, was to be brought back to him by Christ from heaven. Christ was to be to us the true tree of life. In him, the true, the heavenly vine, in his word and work, in his life and death, the life of God was brought within reach of men. All who should eat of the fruit should live forever. More wonderful still," the quote goes on, "Christ's disciples should not only eat and live, but in turn become fruit-bearing branches. The divine life entering into them should not only dwell in them, but assert its life-giving power, that it should show itself in the fruit they bear for their fellow men. As truly as the heavenly vine, all its branches receive the life of God." I want to look at some instruction, I suppose, from John chapter 15 just now, as we keep these things in mind. As we've already established, we as Christ's disciples must bear fruit, okay? And we'll say a bit more about this as we go on. But we don't have a choice in the matter. We are going to bear fruit. We do have a choice what sort of fruit that is going to be. And as I said, we'll get to expand on that very, very shortly. But as we see, the Bible's main metaphor for achieving for achievement is producing fruit. All right? Now, God compares his people with fruit trees that must bear fruit. All right? As it says there in John chapter 15, as we looked at, we can look at it, verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." As we've read already in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." So you can see here the scriptures are clear. We are to produce much fruit, fruit in abundance, as we live a right life in accordance to his will. The fruit will be in abundance. Of course, we must continue to grow and bear fruit unto the end of our lives. That's a commandment from the Scriptures. And this reminds us of that, if you like, that sanctification, that progressive sanctification that takes place the moment that we're saved, of course. All right? So we remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matt was talking about, in his introduction to his series on soteriology, he's talking about sanctification and how it is threefold, if you like. It's instantaneous as you accept the Lord, and then it's progressive as you grow. And then, of course, it's ultimate is when we get to glory and receive our glorified bodies. But this is proof that our salvation is not just a fire insurance. This is proof that our salvation is not something that we attain and then we just sit idly by. Right, the scriptures are clear here that if you are his disciples and if you're walking in a right relationship with God, that you must bear much fruit. Not some fruit, but much fruit. But the choice is yours. So you're going to bear fruit either way. Okay, you don't have a say in that matter. But the type of fruit that you produce is purely up to you. And it's totally dependent on the relationship that you have with the Lord. And so as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we grow and become more knowledgeable of God's will, and as we surrender our heart to that will, and as we make it our priority to accomplish his will, And as our minds are transformed, all right, by the renewing of our minds, all right, but you're not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, it says there in Romans, okay, we will then in turn produce much fruit, which obviously would be good fruit, okay? We're going to have a look at some of the fruit shortly, all right? So there's a little challenge just here. As we're instructed to bear much fruit, we should grab this instruction with both hands, because as we said before, this is what gives us purpose in our life, all right? Salvation isn't about just accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and saying, okay, Lord, I'll just wait till you return now because I know I'm going to heaven and we'll just play it out. No. Your salvation gives you your life purpose. It gives you definition. It sets you on track. And Christ instructs you then, if you're going to be his disciple, to walk in a right relationship with him so that your fruit will be of the highest quality, if you like. There's a flip side of that, of course. And of course, those who aren't walking in a right relationship with God will produce fruit to the contrary, fruit that would be blemished, fruit that would be tarnished, fruit that would not even be good to look at, never alone partake of. So in John 15, it says, bear much fruit. And then it also it says that we need to abide in him. Our salvation is not of ourselves, is it? We need to make something very, very clear here, and I appreciate what Pastor has already highlighted in the series over the 2 weeks that he's had on soteriology. Our salvation, let's establish this. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to save ourselves, to save ourselves. I heard a startling fact through the week as I was listening to a radio program, and there was a couple of gents there talking about a survey that was recently taken amongst Christians of all denominations. And one of the standout statistics that came back from that survey was that there were still something like 80% of the people surveyed, and I'm not sure what the number was of how many people were surveyed, but something around about 80% of people were still believing that you could work your way to heaven. They were still relying on good works to get them to heaven. And the fact is that if we're relying on works to get us to heaven, then we are discounting the Lord's righteousness. We're putting our righteousness above his righteousness. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to get to heaven. Is it? By grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. Something like that. I can't remember exactly how that goes. But by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And of course, we need to be relying on that salvation through God, not of ourselves. We can't do anything, so we must abide in him. If we're going to be fruit bearers, and if we're going to produce the right fruit, then we must be grafted, if you like, into the right branch. And of course, that branch has to be God, not of some other worldly leader, not of some cult leader, not of a prime minister, not of a pastor or anything like that. That branch must be grafted into God. In chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 there of John, we can see this clearly. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. See, our salvation is totally dependent on God, and then our fruit is totally dependent on God. And you see, we can do nothing in and of ourselves. But with God, all things are possible, right? And there has to be this fully surrendered heart and this dependence of an individual to produce the right fruit. All right, so abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, in verse 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what does it say? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. Amen? In Christ, we can do all things. All right, so we need to abide in him. A branch that is cut off from the main trunk of a tree, the basic illustration, produces nothing. It withers and dies, doesn't it? But as we are connected to that that main trunk, if you like, of the tree, or as the vine is connected to the main runner of the vine, it will obviously be able to partake of the goodness and produce fruit. It's not rocket science, is it? It's pretty basic stuff. Let's just skip over to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to look at the parable of the fig tree here, and so we'll just skip back to Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verses 6 through to 9. Jesus here speaking a parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8 says, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So we see here that this parable, if you like, emphasizes that spiritually speaking, a fruitless tree is worthless. Have you ever had a fruitless tree in your garden? It doesn't last long in my place. You know, if you don't bear fruit, then and you're supposed to, you know, like if you don't flower like you're supposed to, or if you don't grow, then out with the chainsaw or out with the clippers, and away it goes. It's gone. Or I just neglect it and it just dies a painful, slow death or something like that. But, you go to Bunnings and you buy a fruit tree, there's a purpose, right? You buy an orange tree because you want orange. You buy a mandarine tree, you want mandarines. You buy a lemon tree, you want lemons. And of course, if it doesn't produce that, then of course you cut it down. I remember having a passion fruit vine once, and it was a real tease because this passion fruit vine grew beautifully, and it flowered beautifully, and it produced beautiful passion fruit until nice and green until they started to ripen, and then they would just fall apart. I don't know if like some wasp or something got to them and stung them or whatever, but it never produced any fruit that I could eat. And I thought, well, I'll pick them green and see if they ripen. No good. I'll pick them green and I'll watch them every day and get to a point maybe where they just start to ripen, and I'll pick one and see if I can get it. No, it still wasn't ripe enough to eat. So I pruned it severely, right down to nearly to the base, and it sprouted out again. And it was beautiful. I said, oh, this is good now. It should be right, you know. Gave us the flower, gave us the fruit. Still couldn't eat it. Still fell apart. You know, I don't know. I think, Pastor, you told me what was wrong with it or something. It had some disease, yeah. But anyway, that was it. You know, I was done with it. So it's gone. It's gone. So don't produce fruit. Don't do what I purposed you to do. You're gone. But similar to what this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, except there's a standout feature here in this parable, and that is the long-suffering of Christ. And I praise the Lord that he is long-suffering. I praise the Lord that when we muck up, he doesn't just cut us off. I praise the Lord that over and over again, as I've let him down, he's still, in his love and his mercy, forgives me each time I call out to him. And he's still willing to use me as he sees fit to bring glory to his name and to bear fruit, though I let him down. Let's look at it. Look at the parable here in verses 6 through to 9. Oh, sorry, we've actually read that, but we see it. All right, so the dresser comes to you. He says, behold, these 3 years, in verse 7, I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I find none. So he's saying, look, cut it down. Don't waste your time anymore. Just get rid of it. But of course, the farm manager here, if you like, says, he says, let alone this year, and I'll fertilize it. I'll put some some dung around it, dig about it, and we'll give it one more chance. If it bear fruit, great. And if it doesn't, then we'll get rid of it. We'll cut it down. The Lord is long-suffering. But he does expect us to bear fruit. He does expect us to bear fruit. There's a warning there for us, isn't there? He expects us as his disciples to bear fruit, not to sit idly around, not to be slothful in our conduct, but he expects us to bear fruit. But praise the Lord, this parable also shows that God will not give up on us as long as there's still hope that we will bear fruit. So you may walk away from God, you may leave God, you may choose to try and serve self, you may get absorbed in a career, you may get absorbed in something that may just totally draw you away from the Lord. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows your heart. And while there is yet hope, he won't cut you off. Isn't that just a blessing, the long-suffering of the Lord? I like what Ryrie says about this parable. He said, God's judgment is sure, but his patience is great. God's judgment is sure, but his patience is great. We must bear fruit. And yet, though we muck it up, and though we let him down, and though we turn our back on him sometimes, and we despise, I'm sure, him, his patience is great. And while it is yet hope, his long-suffering will allow him just to wait, and his forgiving hand will take hold of ours when we finally come to our senses and call out to him for help, for forgiveness, when we finally realize that we have no other way of peace, contentment, no other way but in the Lord's will. And though we don't deserve it, he still sees the good in us. And what does he do? He props us up, he feeds us, he waters us, he nourishes us, and Lord willing, we grow strong in the knowledge of the Lord and we become fruit bearers. We become fruit bearers. God's love is great. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, just in passing. Another aspect of how fruit is mentioned in the Bible, it's also used to show us some principles that are used to warn us against false prophets. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 for a second. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. This is, of course, Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Underline that if you haven't. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right, he's talking there, verse 20, he's talking about verse 19, by the way. All right, so wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 19 is in reference to verse 18, so it's not contrary to what we were just saying. It's talking there of the corrupt tree would be hewn down and cast in the fire, talking about the end time judgment, I believe. So, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Ye shall know them. All right, the nature of the fruit is such that it identifies the plant which bore it. Look in verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? All right, so how do we identify a wolf in sheep's clothing? You should know them by their fruit. All right, the Bible says clearly there in verse 16, verse 17 and 18, the fruit has the same nature as the plant bearing it. All right, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And so it goes on till it says there in verse 19 that the corrupt tree is destroyed, and the instruction given there in verse 20, you will know false teachers by their fruit. So we need to be on guard, and we can use this instruction to identify those wolves in sheep's clothing. Look for their fruit. Look for who they're praising. Look for who they're drawing attention to. Look for who they're emphasizing that we need to be focused on. Look for what they're preaching from or what they're teaching out of. You'll know them by their fruits. If they're teaching man's philosophies, that's corrupt fruit. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If they're teaching heresy, that's corrupt fruit. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If they're drawing attention to self rather than God, that's corrupt fruit. They're drawing attention. They're wolf in sheep's clothing. You shall know them by their fruit. It's a good warning to take on board, and I thought it well worth mentioning as we were looking at fruit here this evening. But let's just forget that rabbit trail for a second and look at some of the fruit that we should bear. As we're instructed and we've established, we should bear fruit. We know that the Bible also instructs us that we are to bear fruit from the heart, right? Fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly, all right? As I said before, we choose what type of fruit we will produce. Look at Romans chapter 2, chapter 6. Now, we're going to do a fair bit of flicking around here, so get your fingers warmed up if you haven't already. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. We choose what type of fruit we will produce. All right, Romans 6 is all dealing, a chapter dealing about sin, and it outlines the choice that we have, whether to yield our instruments to righteousness or whether we should continue in sin. Chapter 6, verse 22 says, but now being, this is Paul speaking, of course, the Christians here in Rome, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4. Chapter 7 and verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised up from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right, now the believer who's died with Christ is released from the bondage of the law, and hence from bondage to sin, and is free to experience the abundant life of Christ, producing fruit, bringing forth fruit unto God. We have a choice what type of fruit we will produce. As I said, Romans chapter 6 outlines the choice we have. Do we continue in sin? Well, then we'll bring forth corrupt fruit. Do we then cut ourselves off from that and yield our instruments, our hands, our bodies to righteousness? Then we will bring forth good fruit. But the choice is ours. All right, there's no middle ground here. We'll either bring forth corrupt fruit or we'll bring forth good fruit and glorify God in doing so as we bring forth that good fruit. So the question is, what kind of fruit will you bear? Will you bear fruit that is good fruit or corrupt fruit? And that totally is dependent on each of us and our walk with the Lord. Now, it would be foolish not to mention the fruit of the Spirit here. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Thought someone stole Galatians from my Bible for a second. Here it is. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Okay, so it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, see in verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." And what is that Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, all right, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, Ryrie says here that this fruit spoken of here in verse 22 is singular. All right, it's indicating the crop of nine qualities produced by the Spirit in those who walk in dependence on Him. So again, emphasizing a right relationship brings forth good fruit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, okay? High qualities, qualities that are Christ-like, good fruit. Want to know what good fruit is? There's the fruit of the Spirit outlined for us, which comes forth as we depend on Him. Remember what we spoke of in Psalm 1, right at the start of the message this evening, all right? Depending on Him. All right, blessed is man that walketh not in the seat of the scornful, but meditates upon the Word day and night, that walks in total dependence upon the Lord. All right, finally, what are some fruit that we should bear? Well, I have several. You might have more than this, but I'm just going to, for the sake of time, just quickly list some of these. We will look at some scriptures, some we won't. First one, spiritual maturity. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and following. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. What are some of the fruit we should bear? Spiritual maturity. As we grow, we should be gaining knowledge. We should be getting mature. All right, it's very basic. You don't plant a seed in the ground and then you see this sprout come up, you don't see it stay a sprout. All right, it grows as you feed it. It grows, it matures, it flowers, and then what does it give you? It gives you fruit. All right, the same application is for our own spiritual growth as we walk in the Lord. We're born again, we're given new life. We just like that little sprout that comes out of the ground. We have new life in Christ as we accept Him as our Savior. And then the instruction for us is to grow. Grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Grow in the knowledge of His Word. Grow closer to the Lord. And as you do so, you become stronger. You're able to withstand the storms that come your way. But you're also able to begin to teach. You're able to begin to bear fruit yourself as you grow. And so here, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's outlining what... outlining his prayer for the Colossians to grow spiritually, and we can use it as instruction for us. It is a fruit that should be obvious in our lives if we've known the Lord for any particular length of time. All right, so verses 9 to 12, Colossians 1. For this cause, Paul says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasure, unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks, all right, you're seeing here the fruits of the Spirit as well outlined. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so here's Paul praying that the Colossians would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, growing, all right, to spiritual maturity, that they might become fruit bearers or bearers of quality fruit. All right, another type of fruit we should bear is being a godly influence. And examples, Matthew chapter 5, we see the Beatitudes there, the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the end there, in verses 13 through 16, the instruction is given that we are to be what? Salt of the earth, light of the world. We are to be a godly influence. We are to be an example. Our conduct, our speech, our testimony ought to be a reflection of God's love in us. And it ought to have an impact on those around us. They ought to see it. All right? We are the light of the world. People see light, don't they? All right? The Bible says that we shouldn't go and hide it under a bushel, but know that it should be on display for all to see, not for our glory, but for the Lord's glory. That's fruit. That's quality fruit. That's a godly influence and example. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Oops. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul again giving instruction to the church in Philippi as he wrote to them in relation to humility in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Exemplary conduct, godly influence, good fruit. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, we won't go there just now, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11 and 12 speaks of abstaining from fleshly lusts, all right, which tarnishes our testimony, which diminishes the light that we are instructed to be. All right, another, so we've got spiritual maturity, we've got being a godly influence and example. Another fruit, teaching the gospel. If you like, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Sorry for all the turning this evening, but I'm sure you'll forgive me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." All right, that's spiritual fruit. That's fruit that we should bear. A burden to teach the gospel. A burden to teach the gospel. Do you have that burden? You say, "Oh, I don't want to be a preacher." I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm not talking about even being a Sunday school teacher or anything like that. You know, as parents, we have a responsibility to our children. As grandparents, we have responsibility to our grandchildren and to our children. All right? As young people, you have an opportunity to teach friends at your school. We have an opportunity to teach and be an example to those in our workplace. But we ought to have a burden to preach the gospel. And listen, it's not about winning a debate. It's not about winning an argument. It's about giving a lost soul an opportunity to come to Christ. And isn't that why Christ came to this world? Not to win an argument, not to bring glory to this big fanfare that he could have put on. No, he came, he left the heavenlies, and he came into this sin-cursed world because of people. Because of the people that he loved. And shouldn't that be the same motivation that causes us to have a desire in our hearts to teach the gospel to our children, to our neighbours, to our work fellow workmates, whoever it may be, wherever the Lord gives us opportunity? Because that's Christ-likeness. That's proper quality fruit. A desire to teach the gospel. Christ came into this world with that desire, that he may be able not only to bear the sin of all mankind upon his body, but that he might open heaven's door, that he might gain or bring to him, if you like, disciples that would believe on his name, that would follow him, and that would fulfill the great commission that he left us to do. With the same burden, the same love, the same desire for a lost and untoward generation. My friend, if you're out there and you're witnessing and you're preaching or you're trying to play the numbers game and you're measuring your success on how many people you witness to, how many doors you knock on, how many people you've led to the Lord, I fear that your motives are totally wrong. And I fear, dare I say it, that your fruit may even be corrupt. We're not here to play the numbers game. We're not here to measure success on volume. We are here purely to be Christ-like. And our hearts need and ought to be burdened for the soul in the same way that Christ was. Individually or corporately, however we may have the opportunity to witness, we do it with a burden to save that person, that individual, from an eternity in hell. If there was a fire here tonight or a hot stove and you saw one of these young ones walking toward it and you saw a hand outreached, I don't think there'd be anyone here tonight that wouldn't yell out to that child because of what? Because of love. They wouldn't want to see that child put their hand on that hot stove and hear it sizzle away or whatever, causing great pain and grief. The same motivation ought to be in our hearts. And it will be. If we're walking right with Him, in dependence with Him, that fruit will begin to blossom. That fruit will be quality because your motives will be set right. Your burden for the lost. Your burden for the lost. Your burden for the ones that are drifting out into eternity. Every time we blink our eyes, someone is drifting into eternity. We don't get to do it so much these days in this pandemic, so-called pandemic. But, you know, you used to be able to walk down a crowded street. What did you used to think? Sometimes I would think, not often enough, I'll give you that. But I used to think, I wonder how many people in that crowd there of thousands that I'm looking upon, I wonder how many are going to heaven. And my motivation should have caused me maybe to go out and, you know, give some tracts or something like that. But to my shame, I just continued to think and ponder. Oh, that we'd have the heart of Christ. Oh, that we would be bearing fruit that would cause us to teach the gospel with the right motivation. Teaching young ones with a burden to see them come to Christ and then grow and flourish, and they too then become fruit bearers, and so on, and so on, and so on. Spiritual maturity, teaching godly influence and examples, teaching the gospel in the home. We're very, very close to the end now. In the home, Colossians chapter 3. Let's just turn there very, very quickly. Colossians chapter 3, bearing fruit in the home. Very, very simple, but very, very necessary. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Also found in Ephesians, of course, chapter 6. All right, so we see here, wife, fruit of subjection, speaking there of fitting. All right, the husband, the fruit of love. Not bitterness. Children, we see the fruit of obedience. And parents, we see the fruit of tender care, provoking not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We quickly go through just a few more. On the job, Colossians chapter 3, we won't turn there, but we see that passage. Actually, we're in Colossians 3. Let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 22. All right, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in what? Singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All right, so it goes on. Okay, so we need, as an employee, if you're an employee, we need to be showing the fruit of honest labour. All right, fair day's work for a fair day's pay. That's kind of scriptural, isn't it? All right, being there to earn your keep, if you like, and that is going to show light to maybe a lost boss or other employees around you. If you're an employer, we see that we have the fruit of justice and fairness. All right, so doing everything as it's spoken of there, heartily, in singleness of heart, fearing God. So not being rulers with a rod of iron, but doing so in Christ-like service, fearing God, doing it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Then we should see fruit for love of brethren, and then finally, obedience to Christ. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 7. I skipped over the last ones kind of quickly because we're running out of time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Obedience to Christ. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then finally back to John 15 where we started, and we'll finish here. John chapter 15. Let's look at verse 10. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I'm not sure if you picked up this morning, but you know, I mentioned that our salvation and our joy in the Lord is not just a little bit of joy, it's the fullness of joy, right? And again, as we become fruit bearers in the right sense, the Lord says that your joy might be full, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So this isn't some sort of dictatorial message. This isn't some sort of, standover tactic used by the Lord. No, this is the Lord's instruction from his word of how we could live a life that is fruitful, and as we do so, it's not going to burden us. It's actually going to bring joy into our lives. It's actually going to give us the fullness of joy. And we'll see what the Lord is able to do with an individual who is walking in a right relationship with him. Not only will that disciple bear quality fruit, but the relationship will be rich as that one experiences and sees firsthand God's love and God's will at work in that individual's life. So, in conclusion, we're going to bear fruit. That's a given. We can't escape it, and we can't be neutral, of course, in this matter. Either good or evil is how we're going to be viewed by others. So the challenge, I suppose, to leave with each one tonight is, what sort of fruit are you producing right now? How are people viewing you? And you know what? It's not really a matter of how people are viewing you. It's a matter of how your relationship currently stands with the Lord. Because if you've got a right relationship with the Lord, then you're going to bear right fruit, good fruit. And people will then see the light that's in you. And that will draw others to the Lord as you live for him. And of course, that is good fruit. What sort of fruit are you producing tonight? Do we need to come before the Lord and ask him to be patient with us? Help us to maybe get out the clippers and graft off some of the, or cut off some of the worldly lusts that have maybe crept in our relationships with him that are stopping us from producing good fruit. Maybe there's some disease that's crept in and it's causing our fruit to be tarnished. Maybe our relationship isn't quite what it ought to be, fully surrendered to the Lord, to the point where he can use us to a full capacity that he desires to. Maybe tonight we just have to look at our tree, ourself, and see what kind of fruit is being produced. You know what? God in his long-suffering is willing to change anyone or anything as we call out to him. I praise the Lord, as I said before, that he doesn't just hew us down, chop us down, throw us in the scrap heap or in the fire, but he's long-suffering because he can see the potential in each of us. Let's stay healthy. Let's stay strong spiritually. Let's keep growing. And ultimately, we'll then bear much fruit, fulfilling the instruction, the commandment that the Lord has left us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Trust that it has been profitable. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and challenge us, Lord, to look into our hearts and to see what type of fruit that we are producing. A very easy analogy, example, illustration, even typology for us to see, Lord, how we ought to live our own lives. We know, Lord, that if a plant is not tended to, if it's not fertilized, if it's not watered, if it's not pruned at some stage as well, then it's likely not to be a plant that will bear much fruit. Lord, help us to see the simplicity in that application in our own lives spiritually. Father, help us to be planted on a firm foundation, the Word of God, gaining the nourishment from that Word, from your Word that we ought to, that would feed us, strengthen us, help us to grow thereby and bear much fruit of the highest quality. Lord, may you find us faithful, serving you, not for man's glory, not according to our will, but serving you to the best of our ability in your strength, in your strength alone. For then we know that you will be glorified as we bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name.
Amen.